Good evening and greetings to each of you. Do you love the Lord with all of your heart? Is He your passion? Is He the one that you are living for and are willing to lay down your life for? I trust that He is, and if that isn't your testimony, I trust that it will be by the time this week is out. You've come here to learn. You've come here to bathe your heart and mind in the Word of God for a whole week, and that's certainly a wise thing to do. If you want to know God, and if you want to draw near to Him, and if you want to experience His fullness in your heart and life. And when I look at a group of young people like this, you know, my heart is overwhelmed when I think about the potential that lies here. The potential, what one person can do who is solely sold out to God. And when you think of a group like this of 160 youth, and if all of you are willing to dedicate your life to the service of God, God is going to use you to build His kingdom, to build His church, and to make a difference in the world that we live in, to bring honor and glory to Him. I plan to be here this evening and two evenings later in the week, and I will base my messages this week on one verse found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It's a little verse that has come to mean a lot to me. Paul is praying this. This is his prayer for the Thessalonian church, for the Thessalonian Christians. And we have this list of little short admonitions that he gives to the Thessalonian church. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then in verse 23, this is the prayer that he has for them, and this is my prayer for you young people this week. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I plan to base all three of my messages this week on this little verse. I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we plan to explore that verse and to look at what does it mean for my spirit to belong to God? What does it mean for my soul to be blameless? What does it mean for my body to be governed and controlled by the Holy Spirit? And he said, I pray, God, that He would sanctify you wholly. That means that there's nothing in my life, nothing in my body, nothing in my spirit, nothing in my mind, but what is dedicated to God. That word sanctify, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that word sanctify. But what that means is that we are set apart for a special work, and in this case, for God's service. When I think of sanctification, I think of in the Old Testament, the priests were sanctified; they were set apart for the service of God. That was their work; they were dedicated to the service of God. There was lots of other things that were sanctified. The vessels in the tabernacle were sanctified. They were set apart for God's service. They were not just ordinary vessels. They were sanctified and set apart for God's service. And you see the significance of this in the book of Daniel when you read the story about Belshazzar, and he had this he had a feast for all of his princes and all of his nobles, and they decided this particular evening that they were going to do something different. I guess they were looking for a thrill or something. They decide they're going to do something different. They're going to bring the vessels out of storage that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and they're going to use them to drink their wine in, and they're going to use them to bless the gods of gold and silver. And so that's what they did. They took the vessels that came from the temple that had been dedicated to the service of Jehovah, to the worship of Jehovah and the service of Jehovah, and they used those consecrated vessels to worship their gods. And you know what happened to Belshazzar that night? A hand appeared on the wall, and writing. And he called Daniel in to interpret the writing. And the writing was, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. God has numbered your days and counted them. You are weighed in the balances and found wanting." Because Belshazzar took something that belonged to God and used it for unholy purposes. And I hope this week that we can understand the importance of our lives and our minds and our souls and our affections and everything that we are belonging to God and therefore may not be used for unholy purposes and for purposes that dishonor God. So that is going to be the thrust of our times together this week. What does it mean to be sanctified, to be wholly set apart for the service of God? And hopefully we can come to understand that in a better and a more fully way. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The vessels, the high priest, and the vessels under the old covenant, they were sanctified, consecrated by the sprinkling of blood. They took the blood of bulls and of goats, and they sprinkled it on they put it on the priest, they put it on his right ear, on his right thumb, and on his right toe. They sprinkled it on the vessels that were to be consecrated. It's because blood had been applied to them, therefore they were now sanctified, set apart for the worship of God. Our hearts are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus applied to our hearts sets us apart, makes us a special person in the eyes of God. And we want to explore that tonight. Tonight we want to talk about what does it mean that our spirit is sanctified. We want to focus this evening on the thought of our spirit being sanctified. And whenever we think of our spirit being sanctified, how can I sanctify my spirit? You may think that you can sanctify your mind, and we're going to be exploring that tomorrow evening, how our mind can be, or Thursday evening, how our mind can be sanctified. But how do I sanctify my spirit? How can my spirit be sanctified? Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So how can I make my heart pure? In Proverbs, there's a verse that says, how can anyone make their heart pure? How can my heart be cleansed and sanctified? Well, it can only be done by the application of the blood of Jesus to your heart and life. That's the only way. And we're going to find tonight that when the blood of Jesus is applied to our heart, something very powerful happens. When we think of the sanctification of our spirit, we're thinking of positional sanctification. In other words, I was over here. I was bound in sin. I was serving the flesh and under the influence of Satan. And something happened in my life. I was transferred over to here. And now I stand over here. I am in Christ. I am a child of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have the witness of the Spirit in my heart that I belong to God. I'm not what I once was. I have been moved I've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that is so important. And I guess the burden for my message this morning is that looking at a group of young people like this, I remember when I sat where you sat. And I remember how Satan buffeted me around with this whole thing of, am I a Christian or am I not? I thought I was a Christian. I dedicated my life to the Lord. But then Satan comes with that accusing finger. But look what you did. And look how you failed. And look how miserably you've made it for yourself. You're not a Christian. Satan brings, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's constantly casting these accusations up at us. And after a while, we begin to wonder, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. And I remember that blessed day in my late teens when the truth became impressed upon my mind in a fresh, in a real way, that my position in Christ is not dependent upon my performance or whether or not I failed. My position in Christ is fixed in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I cannot add to that. I cannot improve upon it. Here I stand because of what God said he would do for me through Jesus Christ. And my salvation is fixed in the fact that I have placed my faith not in my ability to perform or my ability to measure up. I have placed, my faith is hinged, is anchored in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And so it's because of what Jesus did and because of what God said He would do in and through me because of Jesus, that's why I can stand here tonight and say I am a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And all of the promises of God I can claim for myself because of what Jesus did for me in my life and through me. Allow me to illustrate it this way. There's supposed to be some ink pens up here. And by nature, we all are on a path that leads downhill into destruction. By nature, that's where we are. We're born in sin. We're bound in sin. Romans 3:23, you're all familiar with that verse. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We all are born in sin. We can't help that. Because of the sin of our great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam, we all have inherited that sin nature, and we all are born in sin. And it's inevitable, but that we realize that we cannot help ourselves. We're sinners by birth. So this is our condition. We're on a downhill road that leads to hell. God calls us to holiness, and His standard of holiness is up here where we can't reach it. We cannot live up to, we cannot measure up to His standard of holiness because we're corrupt. Our heart is corrupt. Our life is corrupt. We are bound to sin. And we need to understand that God's standard of holiness is absolute holiness. God cannot tolerate sin or He would not be a holy God. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot have fellowship with sin. And so we have this chasm here between who we are, because we are born sinners, and the standard of holiness that God calls us to. And that is a high standard. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so here we are. God is calling us to holiness. He says, "Be ye holy, because I am holy." And how can we be holy? We are all sinners by nature. And we are all bound in sin. And we sin because we are sinners. And God says, "Be holy. Be holy, because I am holy." But fortunately, God has provided a provision. And that provision is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus the cross of Jesus captures us and raises us up, and so that we can be holy as God is holy. And that's why we worship God. We bless God for the cross of Jesus, which raises us up and makes us holy. Excuse my artistic abilities here, but I think it looks like a cross. Don't you think so? The cross of Jesus lifts us up. This was our position by birth. We are sinners by birth. This is our position. And God says, "I want to have fellowship with you. You need to come up here. You need to live up here. If you want to have fellowship with me, if you want to worship me, then you need to reach this high standard of holiness, which we cannot reach in our own strength." The cross of Jesus captures us. Our lives are intersected by the cross of Jesus. And the cross of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, satisfies the justice of God and enables us that our position, we are positioned, that's what I mean by positional sanctification, our position is changed. Now we are holy in God's sight. Why can we say we are holy in God's sight? It's not because that we always get everything done right, is it? It's not because we never sin. It's not because we never fail. It's because of what Jesus did for us and for what God said He would do in and through us in the person of Jesus. God's tolerance for sin is, God has a zero tolerance for sin. He cannot tolerate sin and be holy. And I just want to show you what often happens, what the Pharisees tried to do. The Pharisees did not accept Jesus, did they? They actually hated him. And I'll show you why they hated him. Because the Pharisees, they had their own standard of holiness that they were trying to live by. And they thought they were doing a pretty good job of it. As a matter of fact, they were doing a pretty good job of it because they're the ones who defined their righteousness. They said, "This, if you live this way, then you will be righteous." They defined, it was, Jesus called it the commandments and doctrines of men. And it was a standard that they could live up to. And they felt really good about living up to the standard. I mean, they had the Word of God tied around their forehead and around their arms, and they had these strings hanging from their garments, and they would stand in the marketplaces, they would pray on the street corners, and people did think the Pharisees were wow, they're really doing a great job. They're just, you know, such disciplined people. And Jesus came on the scene, and he said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, how would you feel if you thought you were the most pious of the pious? If you thought you were living a notch above the average Joe, you thought you were doing really well, and someone comes on the scene and says, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus raised the bar. I mean, he didn't really raise the bar. The bar was already up there. It's just that the Pharisees had drawn their own idea of right and wrong and their own idea of righteousness. Jesus came on the scene and he showed them what God requires. And it made the Pharisees mad because they couldn't live that way. They were not able to measure up to what God requires. And so it made them very, very angry. And that's really why they went about to try to get rid of Jesus. Because he raised a standard that they were not able to measure up to. And we find ourselves very much in that same battle today. I don't know about you, but, you know, we try to do what is right. We struggle to do what is right. We want to honor God. We want to please God. But we find ourselves slipping up, don't we? We don't always get that accomplished. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the blood. That's why we need the grace of God in our lives. And those are the three words that I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the effect of the blood of Jesus. I want to talk to you about faith. How faith enters into all of this, and the grace of God in all of this. Those three words are three words that we want to look at. Because God requires holiness of us, absolute holiness, and we need God's help to experience that in our lives. There's a verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 that says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He has delivered us from the power of darkness, from this path that leads to hell, and he hath translated us. That means that he has changed our position. He has raised us up, and he has given us a new name. He has given us a new position. Another verse that I like is Ezekiel 36:26. "And a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart, and I will put within you a heart of flesh." That's talking about a heart transplant, something that we can't do ourselves, but something that God said he would do in us and through us in the person of Jesus Christ. "I will take away that stony heart. The heart that is hard, the heart that is cold, that heart that is bound in sin and that is unable to respond to God. You want to respond to God, but your heart is so cold and your heart is so hard and it is so bound and it is so set in sin, it's like concrete. And God cannot respond. You cannot respond to God. God said, "I will take care of that if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe in the work that he is able to do, I will take that cold, hard heart out of you. And I will put within you a heart that is alive, a heart that is warm, a heart that is beating in concert with the heartbeat of God, a heart that is able to commune with God and have fellowship with God, a heart that is alive, and a heart that throbs in concert with the heart of God. God said, that's what I will do for you. I said we wanted to talk about the blood. It's the blood of Jesus that consecrates us. I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. For if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that makes it possible for this transformation to take place. It's only because of the blood of Jesus that we can be redeemed from our sinful condition and can be raised up and given a new name and a new position in Christ Jesus. We've not been redeemed with silver and gold. We cannot buy our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot work for our salvation. But with the precious blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus is precious because apart from the blood of Jesus, your destiny is doomed. Apart from the blood of Jesus, every one of us are doomed to hell. The blood of Jesus is precious because the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can redeem us from our lost condition and can raise us up and can make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus is precious because he was the sinless Lamb of God. Hebrews 10:28 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. The blood of Jesus is precious because it's the blood of the sinless Lamb of God. Therefore, it is precious. The blood of Jesus is precious because it is our only hope. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. It's your only life ring. If you do not grasp the blood of Jesus, if you do not claim the blood of Jesus for your salvation, there is no other way back to God. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us and that translates us, that makes us new creatures in Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1. I should be able to recite it, but I don't have the first verse here in front of me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Praise the Lord. The blood of Jesus is able to cleanse you from all sin. Whatever your sin may be, whatever it is that is weighing you down and you feel like you're in bondage to it and it mars your fellowship with God and it destroys your peace and it's destroying your life, you need to claim the blood of Jesus for that. The blood of Jesus can take that away and give you a clean slate. The blood of Jesus can take that away and give you a new heart, a heart that is clean. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us access to the Father. Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's through our faith in the work that Jesus Christ did that we're able to stand here. Here I stand because of what Jesus did for me, in me, and through me. And it's through Jesus that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. When I read that verse, this is the picture that comes into my mind. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. When I think of the grace of God is boundless. There is more grace available to us as believers than what we have any idea. It is boundless. Through Jesus Christ, we can have access to the treasures of His grace. And this verse says that it is through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace where we stand. So faith is the key that opens the door and makes available to you all of the grace that God wants to pour into your life. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus that we can have access to that grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That word justified is a word that is thrown around a lot in Christian circles. And what that word means, you probably heard it described as just as though we had never sinned. And that's a very accurate depiction of justification. If your sins were all written up here on a long list, and this is a ledger of everything that you've ever done wrong, every evil thought that you've ever had, and every evil word that you've ever spoken, and every evil action that you've ever done, and the anger, the bitterness, the lust, the corruption of your heart is all spelled out up here on a long list for all to see. Well, the blood of Jesus justifies us. Jesus takes that list of accusations that stands against you and that condemns you, and He writes it on His account. It's transferred from your account to His account by the blood of Jesus. That's what justification means. It means that all of the charges, there's a verse in Colossians that says the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and that's talking about all the transgressions, all the things that we did that violated the law of God, that condemned us to hell, Jesus has blotted out. That means it's taken away, it's gone, so that we can have a clean record and we don't need to live in guilt and fear and anxiety because of the sins that we've committed. We can be made just as though we had never sinned. Our sins can be taken away by the blood and the power of Jesus. Now, we've already talked a little bit about faith, how faith is the key that opens this up. This isn't automatic. Jesus He died on Calvary. He provided salvation for us. But there's something that we need to do in order to access that. And that is to have faith in, to believe that what God said He would do through Jesus in our lives will actually happen and can actually become a reality in our lives. Romans chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's important that we understand these verses, because here Paul he labors again and again to help us to understand that our salvation being translated into the kingdom of light is not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can work for. It's not something that because you didn't sin for 7 days, therefore you're worthy. It's not something, that's not how it works. It is a gift that God gives to us. And we just need to believe it. We need to reach out and accept it by faith. Believe that what God said He would do for us, He will do. Paul says here that if you try to work for it, it becomes a debt. If you try to earn it, then God's indebted to you. It becomes a debt. And salvation is not a paycheck. It's not something that we worked for or earned. Salvation is a gift, and it must be received as a gift. And only when we come to the point that we realize the desperateness of our lost condition, can we really appreciate the gift of salvation that God's holding out to us? As long as we think that maybe if I try a little harder, if I can just have one more chance, maybe I can do it, God. Maybe I can live up to your standard of holiness. Only when we come to the point where we realize that we are utterly lost and unable to save ourselves, that sin has such a grip on our lives that we can never break free from the grip of sin. We are in bondage to it. We are enslaved by it. And only when we realize how desperately lost we are can we truly appreciate the grace of God that He is holding out to us. And you young people understand that because you're old enough to feel the grip of sin. You have felt the grip of sin on your life. You know what it's like to be bound in sin, to have a tongue that you can't control, and to have a heart full of lust that you're not able to conquer. You've experienced that. That's why we just fall down on our knees and say, Jesus, I need you. I cannot save myself. You're going to have to come into my heart and get rid of this stony heart, and you're going to have to give me a heart of flesh. And when we come to that point in our life, we've come to the point where the grace of God is able to be poured out into our lives. But until we believe that we are desperately lost, until we believe that we are unable to save ourselves, until we believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us and redeem us, we're going to continue to try to work for it. We're going to try to earn it. And it's going to be this roller coaster of partial victory and defeat and a measure of victory and defeat and a measure of victory and defeat over and over again until we come to the realization that something's got to change. And the only thing that can change this pattern of defeat in my life is the power of God being released into my life and poured out into my life. And until you come to the point where you believe that I am desperately lost and unable to save myself, and until you come to the point where you realize that Jesus is the only one that can redeem me from this hopeless situation that I'm in, only then can you experience the power of God. And that is faith. Faith is believing God. Now, in our Anabaptist circles, we have a lot of teaching about faith. That faith is something that must be demonstrated by works. And that is true, and I'm not intending to counter that, but I want to tell you this evening, that faith must begin. Faith always must begin with mental assent. You need to agree with God. What God says about your lost condition, you need to agree with God about that, and you need to agree with God that your heart is desperately wicked and that you are unable to redeem yourself, and you need to agree with God that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation, and that is what faith is all about. And the Word of God is full of teaching that you need to believe, you need to receive, you need to trust in God, you need to believe what God is able to do for you. And now, it is correct that if you truly believe, your life is going to be transformed. And the fruit that comes forth out of your life is going to be new fruit. It's going to be different than it was before. Your life is going to be changed if you truly believe. But I'm here to tell you that you cannot change your life in your own strength. The salvation and sanctification is a work of God. It is a supernatural work of God that He wants to do. He wants to show Himself strong in your life. And until we come to the place where we realize and understand our desperate lostness, we cannot understand or appreciate the provision that God has made for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And my desire for you as a young person, as young people, is that you would early in your life come to a total dependency, that you would cast yourself. Jesus said, whoever casts himself on this rock will be broken. But whoever who doesn't, he said, the rock will fall on him and it will grind him to powder. God, Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life, and you need to allow him to do that. I'm reading from Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You being here this week, listening to the Word of God, plants seeds of faith in your heart. And whether it is the simple gospel message that I'm preaching tonight, or whether it is how to overcome a struggle that you have in your life, whatever it is, however the Word of God comes to you, it is only empowered as you receive it by faith. As you believe that what the brethren are teaching you this week is true, then that becomes a reality in your life. You begin to experience. You didn't come here just to fill your mind with a lot of knowledge. Hopefully you came here this week so that you can experience the realities of what is being taught in your daily life. That it can change your life, and that it can give you hope, and it can give you answers to the struggles and the questions that you have. And faith is the first step to making that happen in your life. Believe that it's true. Believe that it's true, and as you believe that, then things begin to happen in your life. Things begin to change. Genuine faith will progress to obedience. But it has to begin with believing that what God said is true and believing that it will work for me. What He's done for others, He can do for you. The third thing that I want to talk about this evening is grace. You've heard many definitions for grace, probably. God's riches at Christ's expense, that's the acrostics for grace. And I think that's very accurate. It's God's riches. It's the warehouse of God's riches that He wants to release into your life, the power, the strength to release into your life. And it's salvation, it's forgiveness, it's justification. It's all of these things are the grace of God. I have some other definitions for grace. This one I like. Grace is the power and the desire to do the will of God. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And if you're sitting here in this audience tonight and you're in love with your sin, and you say, "Yes, I know it's wrong, and I would like to be free from it, but I really love it. I can't really say that I'm sorry. I really rather enjoy my sin." If that's your situation tonight, then you fall down on your knees and you ask God to give you a hatred for that sin. If you don't have a hatred for it, you ask God to give you a hatred for it, because this verse tells me that God will do that. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. If you don't have a will to turn away from your sin and to seek God, then you fall on your face before God and say, "God, I want you to give me a desire, give me a will to be free from this sin." It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, isn't that marvelous? God calls us to a standard of holiness that we are not able to attain to. And He says, "I'll give you the desire to do it, and I'll give you the power to do it. What more do you want?" Why are we living in defeat? Why do Christians experience defeat? This is the grace of God that is available to us. And this is why John Newton wrote those beautiful words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." John Newton was a man who was steeped in sin. He was serving sin. He was a slave to sin. And God got a hold of that man. God intercepted his life with the cross of Jesus. And he experienced the transformation that the cross of Jesus can make in his life. He experienced that in a very real way. And you know what? God wants to do that again and again and again in every one of our hearts. And He will. He will. That same power that transformed John Newton's life is available to every one of us in this audience. And God is still doing it. You're probably seeing it happen already this week. And God's going to continue to do that work. He wants to do that work. He will continue to do that work in every one of our lives. Another beautiful passage of Scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy..." And we probably should begin at verse 1, but I won't for the time, sake of time. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us." The first couple of verses there, he reminds the Ephesians people about how desperately lost they were, dead in trespasses and sins. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul understood this concept very, very well. Remember Paul's conversion. Remember his story. He was out persecuting the church. He was hailing men and women and putting them in prison. He was out to stop this work that Christ had begun. His life was dedicated to stopping it and stamping it out. And he was very zealous for the Jewish faith, and he was determined that this Christian faith was not going to supersede and take away the Jewish faith. What happened to Paul when he was on the way to Damascus? He was intercepted by a bright light from heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he fell down on his face and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't even know Jesus. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And there, God intercepted his life in a very powerful way. And what do you call that? When God steps into your life and he reminds you, there's many manifestations of grace. The conviction that you feel when you're sitting in a church worship service and the word is being preached and you feel that twinge of conviction. Maybe you've never committed your life to the Lord and you feel that conviction. That's the grace of God at work in your life. That's God calling you. That's the grace of God at work in your life. And then whenever you respond to the gospel and you repent of your sins and your soul is just washed over with peace and joy and happiness and be free from that bondage, that's the grace of God at work in your life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's a work that God wants to do in our lives. It is a supernatural work that God wants to perform in every one of our lives. And I want to tell you, young people, whenever you experience that, I hope you already have. When you experience that and when you come to understand how desperately lost you were and the work that God did to raise you up and to give you a new position, when you come to understand how totally dependent you are on the blood of Jesus and the work that he did there on Calvary, it will humble you. It transforms our worship. It's not about me. It's not about anything that I have done. It is only about Jesus. That is why in Revelation we hear them singing the song of the Lamb. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power, because he hath redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred and nation and tongue and people." That's the worship that wells up in the heart of someone who realizes that they were desperately lost, headed to an eternal hell, and Jesus Christ intercepted their lives and raised us up and called us sons and daughters of God. Can you believe that we can be called sons and daughters of God? That's the grace of God at work in us. Grace is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I would like to share with you now the power of our position in Christ Jesus. Until you understand the power of your position in Christ Jesus, until you understand who you are in Christ Jesus, Satan will have an advantage. He'll be able to whip you around with all kinds of doubts and fears, and he will be able to rob you of power. So we want to spend the rest of this time talking about the power of our position in Christ, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. Our position in Christ is a place of power. Being in Christ is a place of power. I don't have to yield to the devil. I don't have to yield to temptation because I have been redeemed and I have grace poured into my life. So it's a position of power. It's a position of blessing. There are so many promises. So the Bible is full of promises to those that believe, to those that put their faith in God, in Christ. There are so many promises that are available to you. It is a place of protection. And Satan doesn't want you to understand how powerfully protected you are as a child of God, as a son and daughter of God. It is a place of protection. His power over you has been broken. He has no more authority in your life because you are now a son, a daughter of God. And Satan's authority, Satan's power over you has been broken. Jesus Christ broke his back at Calvary and he has no authority in your life. And the reason that we yield to sin, the reason that we yield to temptation, is that we forget who we are. We forget that we've been redeemed and that we belong to God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are come new. That little phrase, in Christ, is found in the New Testament, is only found in the New Testament, is found in the New Testament 229 times. 229 times we have that little phrase, in Christ. Is it important to understand our position in Christ? I think the gospel writers thought that it was, because they used that phrase again and again and again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's positional. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The promises of God are open to you. Everything has become new. Let me just share this with you. My burden tonight is that we would be assured of our position in Christ. Do you know who you are? Do you know if you are saved? Do you know if you are a Christian? Do you have that confidence that you are in Christ? Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a verse. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There again, he says it all over again. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. There is neither rich nor poor. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What a powerful passage of scripture. If you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. You are a son, a daughter of faith. You are heirs according to the promises. The promises that were made to Abraham are yours. All the promises of the new covenant are yours. God said, I will come, I will dwell in you, I will write my laws in your heart. I will be to you a God, and you will be my people. Another place it says, you will be my sons and daughters. All of these promises are ours in Christ. We need to know and understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Faith is believing that what God said he would do for us, in us, and through us, he has done in Christ Jesus. All the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross of Calvary, it's yours. It's available to you if you are in Christ by faith. That power is available to you. The power that brought Jesus Christ forth out of the grave, that gave him new life, is available to you to give you new life. It's available to you by faith. As you believe it, as you step forward and say, yes, I want to experience that in my life. I realize I cannot save myself. I need that power in my life. It becomes yours. It is yours. And you can step out and receive it. I'm reading from John chapter 4. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That passage of Scripture is saying that if you are dwelling in God, and God is dwelling in you, then you are experiencing God's love. God's love. God loves you with an unending love. God loves you. Do you believe that God loves you? You know, sometimes we get this, we begin to wonder, if God loves me, then why does God allow bad things to happen? If God loves me, why does he allow my loved ones to die? If God loves me, why does he allow sickness? If God loves me, why does he allow trials and tribulations? When you could come to the place in your life where you understand that God loves you unconditionally, regardless of what circumstances you're facing, God loves you, and He is working through those circumstances to draw you to Himself. When you can come to that place, it is a wonderful peace. It is a wonderful rest to be able to love and to worship God. God has taken us through some difficult things in the last several years. And this was a lesson that the Lord taught me. You know, I prayed, there was one prayer that I prayed 1,000 times, and the very thing that I was praying for did not come to pass. The opposite happened. And I really struggled with that. It was like, God, why did you allow this to happen? You know, I prayed faithfully against this thing, and you allowed it to happen. And so I had to work through blaming God for not answering my prayers. And I had to come to the point in my life where I realized that, look, God is sovereign. God's doing something in my life that I don't understand, and I don't have to understand. And when I can kneel down and worship God without demanding an explanation for the things that are happening in my life, when I can just worship Him as my sovereign God, then that is a level of worship. That is a level of worship that supersedes just worshiping God because of the good things that He gives us and the good things that He does for us. And He wants us to come to that place. That is faith, is worshiping Him. Job said, even though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. And that is my desire, to serve, to honor God in that way. And I want you to be assured of your position in Christ. We also need to understand that along with this assurance comes power. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Where Paul writes, he says, according to the eternal purpose which He hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. He says, according to His eternal purpose, which He hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with faith, with confidence. We can live with confidence. And that counters fears. Doubts, fears, am I a Christian, am I not, does God love me, all these doubts and fears that Satan throws at us can be taken away. We can have confidence. I know that God loves me because I am His child, and because of the promises that He has given, I know that He loves me, and that gives us confidence, and we don't need to be wishy-washy. Paul said at one point that we're not to be as children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. The truth gives us confidence, believing and knowing that I am a child of God and that God has manifested His power in my life, His grace in my life gives us confidence. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This passage of Scripture is telling us that God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I'm not sure what that means to you, but what that means to me is that God had a plan to call out a people who would be His own, who would be set apart for His service, who would be consecrated, who would be made holy. And that God, that plan included you. That plan included everyone in this audience tonight. It's the will of God. It was the will of God. It was the plan of God from before creation that you would experience eternal life and that you would experience the grace of God in your life and that you would become one of the called out. As a matter of fact, the plan of God was that everyone would have access to that grace and to that power. That's the plan of God. Also, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus is a wonderful source of joy. Romans 5:11, not only so, but we joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. When we can come to the realization, the understanding that I am a child of God, and that all the promises of God are mine by faith, joy wells up in our hearts, and we can become a source of joy. Jesus said these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, joy comes not by focusing on myself. If you want to become discouraged, just start focusing on yourself and start thinking about all of the stupid things that you've done and all of the bad things that you've done, and your joy can dissipate very, very quickly. But joy comes by focusing on God, focusing on Jesus Christ, and we can experience fullness of joy in our heart and life. Another benefit that we have of knowing who we are in Christ Jesus is that we can enter into the victory. We can claim the victory that Jesus Christ has secured for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This passage of scripture is telling us that we have been, by faith, we have been buried with Christ by baptism into death. We have identified with his death. And in doing so, we can also identify with his resurrection, so that we can experience in our lives the power of the resurrection in our lives. And we can walk in newness of life. I have been counseling a young man for quite some time who has been struggling with moral failure. And his struggle goes way back, many, many years, before he was converted. And he has a long history of moral failure. And it had gotten to the point where the church felt that it was necessary to do something. They were considering disciplinary action. And so basically what the church said to him was, one more failure and you're out. And my heart really went out to this young man because I knew his history. I knew his weakness. And I said to myself, this is the end for him. He's not going to be able to live up to that ultimatum. And so I began to meet with him, talk with him, and counsel with him. And I shared with him a lot of the things that I shared with you this evening. And we counseled together. We started out on a weekly basis and then biweekly as he began to grow in the Lord. And we still are meeting occasionally. And one evening, he said something to me as we were leaving the office where we had met. He turned to me one evening and he said, Donnie, he said, I don't understand why you believe in me. And I understand why that young man said that, because he had had a long history of failure. And he had experienced a lot of rejection in his life. He experienced a lot of ridicule, being put down. He just had a lot of baggage in his life. And he said to me, he said, I don't understand why you believe in me. And I said to him, I said, well, one thing, it's certainly not your track record, because you really don't have a track record that we can talk about. But I tell you, I want to tell you why I believe in you. This is the reason that I believe in you. And this is the reason that I'm investing in you. I said, the reason I believe in you has nothing to do with your past or your history. The reason I believe in you is because of what God said he would do in you and through you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the message that I would like to get across to you all this evening. You may have a history just like this young man did. But God wants to raise you up out of that. And all of the promises of God, what he has said he would do for us, in us, and through us, is available in the person of Jesus Christ. And regardless of what your history has been, your record of failure, if you believe in Jesus, then the power that brought Jesus forth out of the grave is available to you to transform your life, to set you free from the old life of sin and condemnation and to impart to you new life. It is available to you. It is available by faith. You need to believe it. You need to receive it. If you're feeling that your situation is desperate, you're not able to redeem yourself, believe me, you're not the first person in that situation. We could go to Romans chapter 7 and read through Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul experienced the same thing. He said, the good that I would like to do, I don't do it. The bad that I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. And so he said, you know, there's this battle going on, this struggle with defeat and trying to do what is right, but not having the power to do it. When we come to the realization that we're never going to be able to deliver ourselves from that, and we realize that Jesus Christ is the only one that can raise us up and empower us to live differently, then we are at a place where God can begin to pour His grace into our lives. But until then, we're going to be struggling against defeat. Our victory is found in Jesus Christ. And knowing our position, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, understanding that I am a child of God, and the storehouse of God's wealth of grace is available to me because I am a child of God by faith. It has nothing to do with my performance or my worthiness. It has to do with believing that God is able to do in my life what He promised that He would do. And when I stand here I stand, I am in a position now to receive God's grace into my life because I am in Christ. And everything that God said He would do for me is available to me. The last thing that I want to share with you is that you would be confessing your faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is so important to be publicly confessing your faith in Christ. I say publicly. Yes, it's good to do that in a public setting like this, to confess your faith in Christ. To stand up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is able to redeem my soul and to save me, to publicly confess. It's important to publicly confess your faith in baptism. That's a public confession. It's also important to publicly confess your faith. If you are struggling with an issue and it's not something that should be broadcast before the whole congregation, but you're sharing with a brother, it's important to publicly confess your faith with your mouth. To say, I believe that God is able. His power is able. He is able to deliver me and to set me free from this thing that has me bound. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, something supernatural is about to happen. Whenever you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then God steps into your life, raises you up, makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and now you can walk, as Paul said, in newness of life. You can experience the new life. In Revelation chapter 12, we have this verse, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It is so important that we be confessing Christ with our mouth. It's very powerful. I have heard this already, and I don't know whether this is accurate or not, but it was very helpful to me, and maybe it will be to you. Some say, you know, Satan is not God. I say that. Satan is not God. Some say that Satan is not able to read our minds. That I don't know. We know he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. He's not God. He does not possess the same qualities that God does. But if Satan is not able to read our mind, then the words that come out of our mouth are very, very important. Because whenever you open your mouth and speak, he now knows where you are. And when you speak words like, oh, I don't think I can do this. When you speak words like, I feel like I'm being overcome. When you speak fear words and words of doubt, Satan now knows where you are, and he's able to zero in on that and capitalize on your weakness. On the other hand, when you speak faith words, when you say, I am saved and I belong to God, when you say, Satan's power over me is broken, when you say, I want to enter in, or I do enter into the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in my life, Satan hears that as well. And that diffuses him. That breaks his back. He cannot. He has to bow to the name of Jesus. He has to bow to the name of Jesus, and he has to back off. And his power is broken through the blood of Christ. And so I want to encourage you this evening to know who you are, to carefully examine your heart and life. Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? Do you know that if you would die tonight, you would be ready to meet God? Do you have that peace and assurance in your life? Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe I've made it sound too easy tonight. Maybe you're thinking, but living the Christian life just isn't that easy. We're going to talk tomorrow evening, or Thursday evening and Friday evening, about the sanctification of our souls and our bodies. That is, the working out in our daily lives, the salvation that God has wrought in our hearts. But until you know that you have received Christ Jesus into your life, you are Satan's whip. He can whip you around with all kinds of discouragement and defeat. You are his puppet. But once you know who you are in Christ Jesus, once you are established in the faith, then his power is broken. And now we can talk about living a victorious Christian life. Now we can talk about experiencing the power of God in our lives in real, dynamic ways. And we can talk about moving from the old bondages and moving into the new. And we're going to be talking about those kinds of things later in the week. Tonight, my burden for you is, do you know who you are? Do you know that you are in Christ Jesus? Do you have that assurance, that confidence in your heart and life, that you are in Christ Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart right now? Is the Holy Spirit speaking peace to your heart? Or is there this unrest, this uncertainty? I'm just not sure. I don't know. Tonight is your opportunity to be sure. We're going to sing a verse of invitation, and we're going to give you an opportunity tonight. If you don't know for sure, if your position is uncertain in your heart and life, then you come up here tonight and kneel at the altar, and let's make sure, let's make certain that we know who we are, that we are in Christ, that His blood has been applied to our lives, that we have been redeemed, and that we are set free, and that we are a son and a daughter of God. What a blessed thought to think that we can be sons and daughters of God. Do we have an invitation hymn that we could sing at this time?
Number 215 in your black book.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was,
found in Jesus a resting place. There is a rest for the children of God. We live in a world of turmoil and confusion, but we can have rest in our hearts. We can know that we are his child. Let's sing another verse.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life gift. Was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him.
Some have come, some have been honest. Does Jesus Christ abide in your heart? Are you at rest in your heart tonight? This is your opportunity to make sure of it. Let's sing another verse, please.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I look to Jesus, and I found in him my star and sun. And in the light of life I walk till all my journey's done.
God bless you, and I'll turn the time over to Brother.
I've seen a lot of altar calls, and some of you have seen a lot of them too. I've also seen altar calls I've seen men and women who have responded to altar calls. I've seen their lives changed. They're different. Not because of the altar call, but because they came and they confessed, they admitted, they were honest, and they accepted. Those lives were changed to the point that the same things they struggled with before they came and accepted Christ didn't bother them anymore. That's how changed they were. I know some of you have experienced that. I was a bit challenged with, I believe it was yesterday when Brother Ted was speaking to us. He said, in 100 years from now, there's some of you are going to be in hell. I don't know if that's right or not. But one thing I do know, that if you're not right, that's where you'll be. That's pretty serious. So I would urge you young people to put a lot of consideration to the state of your soul tonight. I remember one time, I think it was Brother Moe said, one time he said, if I told you that there's a lion out there outside, when you walk out these doors, there's a lion loose out there. And that lion, we don't know where he is, but he's around here somewhere. I wonder how many of us would walk fearlessly out there. Well, I'll tell you, there's a lion out there. And he wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. But we can have protection. We can. We can have protection. We can walk without fear.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.